Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Today's gospel reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. In today's sermon titled, A Wee Percentage, Reverend David Williams tells us that few things are more precious to God than an offering made in a time of struggle.
As we gather before our Creator this morning, we remember that we come before God seeking honest relationship. And if we're doing that, we have to be honest about how we come before our Maker. We have to admit that our lives have not been perfect and that we have not lived into God's grace as we might best have. So now let's, in truth, bring the truth of our failings before our Creator by sharing together in the prayer of confession. It's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me. Gracious and merciful God, there are times and days when we just feel like we have nothing to offer. We're exhausted from work or school. We're frustrated. We're down. We feel depleted and anxious and weak. On those days, we wonder if there's anything at all we can contribute to the world. But as we doubt ourselves, we forget that few things are more precious to you than an offering made in a time of struggle. Remind us that even though we may feel like we have nothing to give, we are always able to offer up Christ's grace. In our trial, Lord, please reassure us of this. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of Christ's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from the Gospel according to Mark. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. You can find that on page 49 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In conversations around my household, I find that I tend to get asked exactly the same questions by my children on a repeated basis. It doesn't matter whether or not I've answered them, the question will come right back. "Dad, what's your favorite movie?" I've already told you that. Doesn't matter, they want to hear it again. And a particular question has been posed to me about a dozen different times by my boys, and even though I've answered the same way every time, they still ask it. And that question is, Dad, what's your favorite video game? Because I game. And gaming, meaning electronic gaming, and not gaming as in gambling and dumping salaries into machines that go like this. Well, that's been a favorite pastime of mine since I was a teen. And I know that as an authentic Washingtonian, I should instead be spending my time in front of a television, having my heart torn out by the Redskins week by week. But that part of my life ended a while back. I think I can name the date. I think it ended on January 22nd, 1984, during Super Bowl 18. Or perhaps I should say Super Bowl XV. That was the game in which the LA Raiders brutally and repeatedly humiliated the Skins. I was at a party in high school with friends who were all Redskins fans, and I must say that that was probably, in my life, one of the most depressing parties I've ever attended. The only thing that made that evening even vaguely tolerable was the fact that that was the night that they introduced macOS to the world, which is, you know, very exciting for me. So I reached that point early on where I just couldn't suffer that much for sports. Still watch them. Can't suffer for them. So instead, I lose myself when I have time to spare in the carefully constructed and complex virtual realities that are offered up in gaming. You name it, and I have played it on consoles and on computers. I have played puzzle games. I have played massively multiplayer online games. I've played platformers, you know, you just sort of hop from platform to platform, hence platformers. I've played sports games, first-person shooters. I've played role-playing games. I have even played those dance games, you know, the ones that have the pads out on the floor and you leap about while sort of electronic music plays in the background. I will say that all video evidence of that particular portion of my gaming life has mysteriously disappeared and will not be found again. It was good. It was aerobic. I just wouldn't want anyone ever to see that ever. So my boys will ask me, what is the game that you like the best? And I got a top 10 list, but the game that is always at the very top is a real-time strategy game from the late 1990s. This was a game called Homeworld. It was the first game I ever encountered that felt serious. It felt like I was encountering something that real creative work had gone into. It was like I'd been dropped into an unusually well-rendered work of hard science fiction. The story of the game, and it had a long and sustained storyline, was modeled on the biblical story of the Exodus. It's cast out into space, though. It's about a people who were forced into exile from their fertile homeworld to a desert planet, and about their rediscovery of technology and their long, laborious return to the planet of their promise. It was coupled with beautiful graphics and gorgeous ambient music, but that wasn't really what was most engaging about it. What made the game interesting was the depth of its strategy, how much thought you had to put into it to actually play it. This was not one of those games where you're just blasting things, you're just zooming through space, you know, pew, pew, pew. Wasn't like that at all. You would be moving ships through three-dimensional space, managing a fleet, and sustaining and attending to supply lines and resources. It required mental attention. And as you played your way through that game, it became obvious that what mattered was not just your ability to get into a fight, but how much you focused on attaining resources and ensuring that those resources were appropriately allocated. A very Presbyterian game. The more resource you controlled, the more systematically you reinforced that control, the greater your chances of victory. Paying attention to resources made the difference between being powerful or not, being able to continue that story, which was compelling, or having to go back a couple levels and start again, or as I had to do a couple of times, restart the game from the very beginning because my tactics were completely off. It was challenging, and it felt real, or close enough to reality to be interesting. Because in the real world, not in the virtual world, but the real world, being able to do as you desire, being able to do what you wish, is so often wound up with being able to muster the assets to accomplish whatever that task or goal may be. The more we have, the more wealth, the more ability, the more influence, the more skill, the more we can do those things, and the more we feel valued by our society. It has always been so. Resources matter. And yet, this morning we have Jesus speaking to us from the Gospel of Mark, and he's not saying that. He's saying something different. Jesus begins this teaching in Mark's gospel by talking a little bit more about the scribes. Now, last week we heard that Jesus had had an encounter with a scribe, and frankly, it went well. It was a positive exchange. He talked with this informed, educated member of the intellectual elite of his era, and they found common respect. But that was last week. This week is a little bit different. This week we hear Jesus talking about how that class of souls, can orient their lives in ways that are not constructive. Jesus asks that his disciple recognize that sometimes folks who are close to and near to power will flutter around it like courtiers around a king or like moths around a flame. They'll walk about with their long robes and want everybody to respect them for that. And Jesus has no patience for that. No patience for their assumption that their power or the recognition of the world counts for anything. He points out, look at the hypocrisy of these souls, and then calls the attention of his disciples to a widow making her offering outside of the temple. Now, temple offerings were something that was visible. This was not something that was discreetly tucked away in an envelope or donated through some secure and anonymous online process. You had to give so that everyone saw what you were giving. The offering receptacle was out front of the temple, right there, where everyone could see it. And there was plenty of opportunity to make a very, very public and ostentatious display of just how much you were giving. Look what I am doing, someone who's wealthy could say. Look how much my wealth is responsible for this temple. Look at me. And giving in that way just deepens a sense of power in the person who's giving. It reinforces social position and standing. It marks someone as a person of significance and influence. And that's true today, as much as it was true back then. But the giving that Jesus highlighted, the giving of that poor widow, was something very different. Widows in the ancient world did not inhabit an enviable position. Naomi's position in the reading from Ruth this morning was not one to be envied. She found herself not only without a husband, but without sons, lost in the world, without any resource that she could call her own besides the consistent faith and love of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Back in the ancient world, back in Jewish society, women did not have the inheritance rights of men. Whatever wealth belonged to their spouse was more a family possession. It was not automatically theirs to sustain them in a time of loss. And sure, there were provisions in Torah, most of which involved getting remarried or being reabsorbed into your old family, but those weren't always viable. Widows would have to rely on the public charity of others. The position of a widow was tenuous and difficult. And observing the giving of this woman, Jesus makes a point of highlighting it for that reason. Look, he says, look at how she is giving. Where she's giving, she is not doing so just because she has abundance. She's not giving out of excess. She is giving out of the heart of poverty and struggle. And because of that, what she is doing matters in a very different way. Her relation with God is different than the giving of those who are only giving because they have so much more than they need. Jesus tells us that this matters in two ways. And the first is a matter of where God stands when it comes to the resources around us. We assume, as social creatures, looking at how much we have gathered and how much we might have harvested for our own use, that having more matters. And having more can impress other human beings. But why for a moment would we think that more is going to impress the creator of the universe? I mean, what does more mean when you look out across the vast expanse of God's generous creation? What does our wealth actually mean to God? I mean, let's take, for example, the richest person potentially in human history, but certainly in American history, John D. Rockefeller. John D. Rockefeller, at the height of his wealth, controlled 1/65th of the entire United States economy. That's today, in today's dollars, that is a fortune of $262 billion. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. And how much does that matter to God relative to the wealth of others? So he controls 1/65th of the economy of the wealthiest nation on this tiny little speck of a far-off corner of a nondescript spiral galaxy in the infinite vastness of God's creation. I don't think God's all that impressed. From the divine perspective, how does that matter? Relative to the scale of things, how does that make someone special or more important to the Creator? And there's the other way that Jesus wants us to think about this widow's gift. What the widow offers is offered from the heart of who she is. It's offered from a place that accepts that that offering might be a challenge. As we give of ourselves, as we turn ourselves to serving God, what matters is not that we're giving from excess or from abundance, but what matters is that that spirit of generosity defines how we understand the entirety of our lives, no matter what our circumstances. And yeah, there's a tie-in between this and last week's message about financial stewardship and supporting this congregation. The lectionary was very convenient in serving that up for me to preach on today. Thank you very much. But this is not something that we should hear as just a financial message. It goes considerably deeper than that. Giving from a place of poverty, of struggle, speaks to how we live when we are spiritually and personally challenged or depleted. It's easy to be generous. It is easy to be kind. It is easy to be gracious. It is easy to be considerate when we are happy, when we are healthy, when all is well with us. But life isn't always like that. When we are depressed, when we are anxious, when we are angry, when we are frustrated, when our spiritual resources are exhausted and our hearts lie panting on the floor, that's when being defined by compassion matters. That's when living compassionately has even greater value. If we can have the strength to forgive and to have a charitable heart towards our neighbor or towards someone we're struggling with, even in the heart of a time of trial for us, that's the test. It needs to rise up from something that defines the essence of who we are. That's what that widow is doing. She's saying, this relationship is important to me, even in the depth of my struggle. So remember what it is that matters to our Creator. gathering in the resources of this world might be nice for us, but to our Maker, it is no more real than the resource units you would gather with a harvester spaceship in Homeworld. It has no more value. It might matter in the pecking order dynamics of our human culture, but that's not what counts for God. Instead, Christ teaches us, shows us through the actions of this widow, that what matters is instead the vital orientation of our hearts towards generosity and towards grace, no matter who we are or what we have. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen. From Mark this morning and from the teachings of Jesus, we have heard that resources matter, but in a very different way than we typically understand. What matters is not how much, but the heart that governs whatever it is we have. And what is equally important is that we understand the story Jesus tells about this widow not just in financial terms. It's not just about money and coin. It's about how we are directed even in times when we feel spiritually impoverished and struggling. Because if our heart has been conformed to the Spirit of Christ's grace, then no matter where we are, we will find the strength to be gracious. And that is not easy. When we're encountering frustration, when we are encountering depression and loss, when we are anxious, we are still called to be gracious from that place of spiritual impoverishment. We're called to be gracious always. And so from this story, think about your resources, both spiritual and physical, and remember that all of them are always governed by that relationship of love we are called to have with God and neighbor. And then live that out, because that, though it can be challenging, is our call. Let's go out and live into it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.